You are listening to the podcast of Calvary Church in Irwin, Pennsylvania. For more information, you can visit us online at calvaryirwin.com.
I almost called Pastor Nick and canceled on this morning. Friday morning, I got up and I said, well, I need to look good for Sunday. And so I got my hair cut and I trimmed my own beard and I got my beard trimmed and I was cleaning all the beard hair out of the trimmer. And I pulled it up. I was like, I should shave my eyebrows because I look like a wild scientist. And I brought that thing up and just as I got it to my face, I realized I don't have the guard on there. I almost took an eyebrow off. So that'd have been fun to preach with one eyebrow. That's all you would have remembered out of that sermon is he had the one eyebrow preacher. When Pastor Nick asked me to land this series, I looked at the text and I said, oh my goodness, I don't know how I'm going to teach on this because this is a preaching text that we're coming from today. What an incredible series, the Scarlet Thread. As you look through the scriptures, all the way through in every single book, you can find the thread woven all the way from Genesis to Revelation. You can see it even in the index. You can see how God wound his story all the way through every piece. I love the scriptures. So powerful, so amazing. And as Pastor Michael shared last week, the interconnections from the Old to the New Testament, the chances of that happening are greater than the chances of your chance of winning the Powerball. The connections from thousands of years and all those different authors in the different languages and all those pieces could not just happen. It happened because of divine planning. And as we have gone through this series of the Scarlet Thread, it makes, for me, the Bible come alive. Pastor Nick shared how it was God's plan from the beginning to redeem mankind from sin. He also shared the story of Rahab. I love the story of Rahab. It's so incredibly powerful. And we oftentimes just kind of go right over that story in the sense of, well, she hung a scarlet cord out the window, all was good. But there is so much more. She could have hung a blue cord or a yellow cord. Why was it red? And then when you look in the Hebrew language, the word for cord is the exact same word for hope. Somebody's going to preach right now. I think it's going to be me. There's hope at the end of your rope. He put the scarlet cord, used the same word as hope. Here's this woman who had no opportunity. She had no future for herself. All she could do was sell herself to make money. And at the end of the day, she ends up in the lineage of Christ. What in the world did she end up be there for? Because as Pastor Michael so aptly shared, God knows your name. You're not insignificant to him. You may have been passed over for that promotion. You may have been forgotten in school. You might have been the last picked at kickball in elementary. Anybody with me today? Come on. You might have tripped over your own feet. You might have been no talent Susie. But can I tell you this? God knows your name. And it's all because of the scarlet cord. Today, I want to wrap up this series from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. There's so much more to this story, the scarlet thread. We could bring in so many more pieces. We could preach all year on the scarlet thread because there's so much that's wrapped up in all of the texts, but we're trying to land to this plane today, and I don't want to circle the airport. I want to get right to the point. If there's anything that you grab from this entire series, I pray that it drives you into the Bible. I pray that you pick up the Word of God and read it, or you listen to it on your 8-track or your cassette. Some of you old school people get the CDs out. Maybe you get your husband or wife to read it to you. I don't know. YouVersion's great. You can listen to it in whatever version you want. I spend a lot of time on the road. I'm a hospice chaplain, and I spend a lot of time driving, and it's easier for me to just read and process. Whatever works for you, just get yourself into the Word. Let's look at Revelation chapter 5. Now, I wanted to read this really boring today, but there is nothing boring about Revelation chapter 5. So if you allow me just a little bit of liberty, and don't anchor me to this table. I'm trying to stay within the camera lens, but I'm going to have a really, really, really difficult time as I read through this text. Revelation chapter 5, I'm reading from the New International Version. John is writing, John is writing this vision that he is seeing, and he said this, "Then I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it." And John says, I wept because nobody was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals." Then I saw the Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. There were golden bowls full of incenses, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to open the seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircle the throne and the living creatures and elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them say, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb to praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Wow. Wow. I want us this morning to just walk through this text for a minute. If you'll tiptoe through with it, with me, I will try to keep myself under control. Thank you very much, sir. What is this scroll about? What is this text really about? Well, first of all, this writing's prophetic. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. The scroll contains the judgments that are about to be poured out in the next chapter. Now, I don't have time to break down the whole text, but I'm going to try to highlight it to you and bring you some things that are going to help us. We hear in the text the angel posing a question: who is worthy? Or who has the moral authority? Or who has the legal right to open the scroll? In order to understand that, we've got to go all the way back to Genesis. You see, and I'm going to clear up a fight that's happened in the church for thousands of years. Lots of people have said, well, it was Adam's fault. Well, no, it was Eve's fault. She ate the apple. I'm going to clear it up right now. I'm going to stop the fighting in your homes over the Bible. In some of Paul's writings, I didn't look up the text this morning, but some of Paul's writings, the scripture says that Eve was deceived, but Adam knew what he was doing. And the church got quiet this morning. So it was the man's fault, if you want to know. She was tricked, but he knew what he was doing, and it was far more than disobedience. See, I want to walk us somewhere this morning. It was far more than, now, Adam, you shouldn't have disobeyed me. That's not what God was saying. You have to understand that the devil told Adam just a little bit of truth, but he twisted it. He twisted it. He said, if you eat of this tree, you'll be like gods. No, that was only half of the truth. Because if Adam would have eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then gone and eaten of the tree of life, he would have been as God. And that's why he had to ban them from the garden. So it was more than disobedience, it was treason. When Adam ate of that tree, it was a treasonous act. And the only way to be redeemed from that was somebody that was greater than Adam, who was God. And so when we walk through this text, we understand that the freedom that Jesus brought was to break the power of the sin of treason that Adam had committed against him. He had the legal right because of who he was, somebody greater than Adam. But they're looking through this, who has the moral authority? And the interesting thing was, as they're looking around over all the earth and under the sea and everywhere, they're looking around and saying, they're saying, who's worthy? And they can't find anybody. Who's worthy? And John's sitting there, and the Bible says he wept. I mean, it's not like a little tear in his eyes. You ever wept like you were heaving, crying? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, we had one of my girls, she was crying one time when she was, I don't know, year and a half year old, and she was crying so hard she literally passed out. It's funny now. It's not funny. It wasn't funny at the time. You know, she's crying, all of a sudden her eyes roll back, and boom, she goes right back on the bed. It was quite startling. Anyway, but, you know, that kind of weeping where you are, you can't hardly breathe, and you're hyperventilating, that's kind of what he's saying. He says, I wept because no one was worthy. No one had the legal authority. No one had the moral ability to open that scroll. And then the elder comes over, and I can imagine just the elder come over and kind of tapping John and says, hold on just a minute, we found somebody. We found just the right one. Oh, well, who is it? I mean, you know, who is it? I mean, it's got to be somebody. And I can't imagine that the elder was quiet when he declared who it was. He said, well, who is it? It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the root of David, because he's won. Because of what he did on the cross, he won. He's the winner. He's the winner. And so when you hear preachers say, you know, I read the back of the book and we win, it's the truth. You know, all this stuff that happens to us in life, all the garbage that goes on, all the things that happen. Some people could say, you know, well, you know, you have all this these issues that you deal with. You know what? This pales in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. Come on. You may have lost that job, but you're going to gain heaven. Whew. Somebody needs a shout in this place today. We win. The Lion of the tribe of Judah says he has triumphed, and if he wins, we win with him. Amen? He's able to open the scroll. He's worthy. Why is he worthy? Interesting, I've read this text 1,000 times, but I never saw this before. The next verse gives us the answer. The Lamb looking as if it had been slain. Interesting text. Looking as if it had been slain. Well, wait a minute. If he's looking like it's been slain, then how could he be standing? See, this is the crux of the entirety of Christianity. And we'll talk about that, I'm sure, at some level next week. Paul said this, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our faith is in vain. In other words, we're wasting our time here this morning. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, if he did not die and rise from the dead, then all of this is a waste of time. We're serving a dead God, and this is just an emotional thing or an intellectual thing, and let's call it a day and go home. But it's not. If that same spirit, I'm going to come over here and preach. You're looking at me and smile. I'm going to preach right to you this morning. If that same spirit which raised Christ from the dead, what does the scripture say? Dwell in you. He's going to bring life to your mortal bodies. Hallelujah. I can preach that with authority today because I've been there. When you're at a 15% chance of survival and you're up preaching the word a couple years later, I'm telling you what, that same spirit which dwells in you will quicken your mortal body. I shouldn't jump, but I'm going to do it anyway. Whew. Got to calm myself down and preach more dignified. To understand what salvation is, we have to look a little deeper. Let's look all the way back in the Old Testament. Abel, in the book of Genesis, sacrificed a perfect lamb, a flawless lamb. We see that other places in the scripture. You fast forward into the land of Egypt, and they were in captivity. And when the plagues were coming through, he says, go get a flawless lamb and sacrifice that lamb and put the blood over the doors of your heart. Oh, that's a preach. That'll preach right now. Taking the blood of Jesus Christ over your home, the blood of Jesus Christ over your workplace, the blood of Jesus Christ over your relationships. It makes a difference in your life, my friend. And we see that was slain and put on the doorposts of the houses, and it spared them from judgment. Hold on to that thought. And when we look through the history of Israel, there's so many spotless lambs that were sacrificed, especially commemorating the event in Egypt. We call that the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb. And then Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, and Jesus becoming the sinless, perfect, sacrificial Lamb of God, the Lamb to end all sacrifices, being Emmanuel, God with us. I don't know that we really grasp the concept of how powerful that is. Emmanuel, God is with us. It had to be somebody, it had to be a man that paid the price, but it had to be God that had the moral authority. And when the two of those came together in Jesus Christ and he paid that price on the cross, that is what broke the power of the treason that Adam committed back in the garden. The Bible says this. And every time I read this text, I'm reminded of the mistakes that I have made in my life. And that he bore them on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, he became sin who knew no sin. In other words, Jesus at that moment on the cross didn't just take the sin on him, he became it. Every sin committed in the past and every sin that would be committed forward, he became sin. Why do you think that when you read the about the crucifixion story, it says, and the Father looked away? Because God cannot look on sin. He was rejected of God. He was disowned by God for a moment of time so that you never would be. Wow! God loves you so much. You read the scripture, it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That term forsake literally means to disown. And because Jesus at that moment when he was taking on that sin was disowned by God for a moment of eternity, he said, I'll never disown you from this point forward. You are mine. Wow. So it doesn't matter what you do. He's not going to disown you. He will always reach out. And his mercy has reached out from Genesis until the end of this time as we know it. He waited 400 years for Israel to repent, and they wouldn't. He's not willing that any should perish. You know, it's not through traditions you practice. I love inviting people to church on Easter, but you can come here every week and miss what God has for you. You can serve on the board here and miss what God has for you. You can be involved in six ministries here and miss what God has for you. It's not in what you do. It's in what he's done for you. That's the bottom line. A lot of people think, well, you know, if I get baptized, everything's good with God. Baptism, the magic bullet. And if I get baptized, I'm going straight to heaven. Baptism is fantastic. Baptism helps us to recognize, you know, a change in our life. But there's nothing holy about that water up there. And all God's people said, okay. There's nothing about those little plastic cups and the grape juice and the cracker. You can take that 3,000 times. It won't get you to heaven. It's what it symbolizes that gets you there. Are you with me this morning? I'm scaring the daylights out of some people. Some people are looking at me like, are you preaching heresy, Pastor Nick? Are you going to let him stay up there? Jesus, when he had the Last Supper, as we call it, he said, as often as you do this, make sure you have a plastic communion cup. As often as you do this, make sure you use Welch's. It's not what he said. As often as you do this, what did he say? Remember my death. Until I come. Oh, there's a promise there. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. As the song says, the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Are you with me this morning? Now I got all misty and I can't preach. It's the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that gets us there. The Bible says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's by his mercy he saves us. Just because Pastor Nick has R-E-V in front of his name is not a guarantee for him. Amen? Amen. R-E-F-M-D-I-V-M-O-U-S-E. You can have all the letters you want. But the truth of the matter is am I walking in fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? This is why this series is so important. It is the scarlet thread that weaves throughout Scripture, starting at the beginning and taking us all the way to heaven. This is the most important part of what we do. Everything else we do stems from the blood of Christ. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Wow. And then we see John awed by thousands. Can you imagine? I remember, wow, this was, now I'm dating myself. I remember being here in Pittsburgh. I wasn't living here at the time, but my brother-in-laws live in the area, and we went to Promise Keepers, wow, at Three Rivers Stadium. So that would have been 1995. That was a couple years ago. And I remember going there, and I was sitting there, and I was a little bit of a judgmental Pentecostal. Nobody knows what that is, do you? Well, if they don't act like me, and they don't sing the same songs as me, and their church is a little bit different, and oh, come on. Anybody ever been critical of other places? And yeah, okay, three of you. The rest of you need to get to the altar and repent. Come on. And I remember sitting there in the Three Rivers Stadium. I was in the upper deck and over on the third base side. I'll never forget it. And I was just sitting in the seat. There was worship going on. I just had my eyes closed. And I don't remember why. And I remember putting my head up and looking around. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, heaven's going to be better than this. When you hear 40, 50,000 men just worshiping the Lord together out loud downtown Pittsburgh, it was incredible. That, this picture here dwarfs that in comparison. Can you imagine? John says, and I looked and there were thousands. And 10,000 times 10,000. They were all around, and they were singing, and they were, oh my gosh, my father-in-law was deaf. And one of the greatest signs that I love that deaf people do is this. It's like, it's like they put their hand up by their head, and they're just like, their head's exploding. Wow, it's just so, I imagine John like looking around and trying to take all this in, and all of a sudden they begin to worship. Wow, I love a good worship service. The worship this morning was amazing. I love a good worship service, but can you imagine worshiping with the people from the ages, standing next to the Apostle Paul and looking over, and him with his hands held high, tears streaming down his face, saying, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And then you look over here, there's Jonah, that rebellious somebody. And then you look up there, hey, there's Rahab. She's got a scarlet cord around her neck, just holding on to it, said, "What can wash away my..." Are you with me this morning? Heaven is not just harp playing and floating around with wings. It will be more amazing than we can even imagine. Paul said, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." Oh, heaven's going to be amazing. Whew. I'm trying, Pastor Nick, to put this plane on the runway, but... Why were they worshiping? There's two reasons. One was celebration of the work on the cross. When you realize the power of what he did on the cross, every sin, people that we don't think are worthy or deserve it, and yet Jesus died for everybody. There's some people that if I was God, I'd punch him right in the mouth. But probably there's some people that like to punch me in the mouth too, so maybe I'll just leave that one alone. The second reason is that he saved, those he saved would be free of the judgments that were about to be leveled in the next chapter of the book of Revelation. Wow. Of those who reject him. One of my favorite old hymns of the church goes like this, and if you know it, you can sing it with me. It says, "And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, came here to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee." Can you see it? "How great thou art. How great thou art." Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Can you imagine the picture in heaven when thousands upon thousands that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that have been saved from a life of sin. Can you imagine when thousands upon thousands sing the song, "How great you are"? What a day that will be. Pastor Dave, why do you get so excited? Because I've been forgiven a lot. Because he has saved me a lot. He has rescued me a lot. He has put his breath into my lungs. He has given me life. How can I not be thankful today? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I love this quote that I read this week. It was so powerful. It says, to worship God is to humble everything about ourselves and to exalt everything about Him. To worship God is to humble everything about ourselves and to exalt everything about Him. I love good worship. I love standing here and just listening to these guys worship. I love singing along with them. But you know what the best worship is? Even if you can't carry a tune in a bushel basket with a lid duct taped on, you know what the best worship is? I'll tell you, there was a girl at Bible college where I used to teach. And I remember her running I was going to call it a vacuum here. It's called a sweeper. I'm trying to get all my lingo right. She's running the sweeper around the chapel. She's running it, and she was singing at the top of her lungs. And I'm telling you what, small animals were running away. Deer were holding their ears. I mean, it was awful. It was just awful. And I'm walking because I was a judgy Pentecostal. And I walked by, and I was like, oh, my gosh, I got to get out of here. It was awful. It was painful. It was that bad. As I walked by her and I'm, you know, doing my head a little bit like this because she was so off key, the Holy Spirit smote my heart at that moment and said, she's not singing it for you. She was singing it for an audience of one. That was it. So can I tell you, the best worship isn't always with the best keyboard. Sometimes the best worship is you running a sweep around your house singing, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. And when you can worship at home, it's never a problem to worship at church. Come on, say amen or ouch. The worship team's going to lead us in a song. Can I encourage you this morning to not just sing it because they are leading us in it? Can you worship this morning? Can you put yourself in reckless abandon and just worship the Lord for what He has done for us and believe that God has something so much better than you could ever imagine? Would you lead us in that this morning?
This is Pastor Nick Pohl, the lead pastor at Calvary. We're so glad you joined us for today's podcast. I hope you enjoyed the message. At Calvary Church, we're passionate about leading people into an overflowing life with Jesus. We would love the opportunity to connect with you on your faith journey and hear what God is doing in your life or join you in prayer for any needs you might have. You can visit us online at calvaryirwin.com or send us an email at info@calvaryirwin.com. On our website, you'll find previous week's messages, a list of upcoming events, as well as resources designed to help you take those next steps on your journey of faith. See you next week, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace.